This has been one of those, it's one of those parables that just kind of has resonated in my heart and my spirit over the years. And the first time that Sean called me and said, hey, if you were going to teach on a parable, which one would you teach on? I didn't even have to think about it. This one popped right into my head. So going to share a little bit of insight that I've kind of gleaned from it over the years, and hopefully be a blessing to all of us. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, Lord, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Father, even as Brennan has prayed, Lord, that our hearts would be good ground. And as the incorruptible, imperishable seed of your word is sown into our hearts, it will put down root, it will grow, and it will bring forth fruit in our lives. Father, thank you this morning for fruit that comes from you, fruit that shall remain, fruit that will be with us until you come back to receive your bride. Father, we receive these things this morning by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25. My Bible says it's called the parable of the 10 virgins, but it starts like this. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." First thing that we notice with this is Jesus here is talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about the bridegroom coming to receive the bride. If you look through Scripture, especially through the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 especially, it talks about the relationship of a husband to a wife. It talks about how the husband is to treat the wife. It talks about the way that things are to take place in a relationship like that. And it concludes by saying that he's speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church. And if you've been coming to Believer's Chapel for any length of time, or you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard over and over again how the church is called the bride of Christ. And one day, as Brendan even mentioned this morning, one day the bridegroom is going to come back to receive his bride to himself. And we are that church that's waiting for the return of the bridegroom. So we have a picture here of 10 virgins who are going out to meet the bridegroom. So if the church is the one that's expecting the bridegroom to return to be with him again forever, who are the 10 virgins representative of? Well, they're representative of the church, amen? We're a picture of, or a symbol of, those 10 virgins that Jesus is speaking of here. And it's interesting because he says five of the virgins were foolish and five of them were wise. I'm going to read you the definition of those words. That word foolish in the Greek, it's the Greek word moros, M-O-R-O-S. Maybe it's where we get our word moron from. I don't know, but I don't really know Greek language. I do have a dictionary that I look things up in. But it's the Greek word moros, and it literally means to be dull or to be sluggish. Now, I mention this because the Greek language is so much more descriptive than the English language. We quite oftentimes have one word that describes many different things, where in the Greek language, there's a specific word for a specific thing. For example, there's other times in the New Testament where it says never to call anybody a fool. It's a different Greek word there. It's the Greek word raka. You never call somebody a fool like that, because that fool, according to the word of God, that fool says in his heart there is no God. It's a different type of foolishness that's being talked about here. Isn't it comforting to know in our simple minds that you can have different levels of foolishness in your life? And the Bible describes these things perfectly to us. But it says that five of the virgins were foolish. They were dull. They were sluggish. Now listen to this part of the definition. It's very important. If you are dull or sluggish, if you're this kind of foolish, you don't recognize the significance of what is happening around you. Have you ever watched one of those mystery movies, those suspense movies, those whodunit movies where, right at the beginning of the movie, somebody dies or somebody gets killed, and then for the next however long, hour long or whatever, by interviewing different people, by going into different rooms, by going into different places, somebody always starts to put together the clues. Somebody begins to connect the dots. They begin to realize, well, he said this, well, he did this, well, this happened, well, look at the clues that were left here. And there's always somebody in the group, you know, usually the star of the show or whatever, there's somebody in the group that is always a step ahead. They always, if this and this and this happened, then this is probably going to happen next. And it always happened like that. And then at the very end, this person would jump up and they would say, he did it, here's how he did it, here's why he did it, here's the events that led up to it, here's what he did afterwards. And, you know, there's half the people in the room are sitting there going, how in the world did he figure this out? But yet there was one person there that recognized things that were happening around them. They looked at the scenarios, the things that were unfolding before them, and they were able to connect the dots and they were able to figure out the outcome, where there was many other people in that same room that saw the same evidence that were just there scratching their head, how did you figure this all out? Those people that were scratching their head, those are the people that would be considered this kind of foolish, dull, sluggish. They don't recognize signs of the times. They don't recognize the things that are happening around them. They're not prudent, which is the other word that we come to here. Five of the virgins were foolish, but five were prudent. And that prudent means to be sensible, to be practically wise. So really, it's kind of the flip-flop. They recognized the events that were happening. And because they recognized the events that were happening, they were able to figure out what was going to happen next. If you're dull, if you're sluggish, you don't recognize things that are happening around you, so you can't always put two and two together and say, obviously this is going to happen next, so let's prepare ourselves for the next thing that happens. So it's not foolish in the sense that, you know, they walked out in front of cars or things like that. It's foolish in the sense that they don't recognize the signs of the times. They didn't recognize things that were happening around them. And therefore, when you're that kind of foolish, you don't always make the proper preparation for what's about to happen in the future. Another thing that's interesting to note here, verse 5 says, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. I don't care if you're a lukewarm, fence-sitting Christian or an aggressive, sword-swinging warrior for Christ or somewhere in between. The way this world has become, and I don't know, maybe it's only me, the way this world has become, the things that are taking place in this world, all the gray areas that exist in this world, it's very easy to get drowsy being a Christian. Can anybody relate to that? The battle is not getting any easier. Things are not getting simpler. Things are getting more complex. It seems like it takes more energy and more drive and more initiative just to see things happen on a day-to-day basis. And the bridegroom was delaying. We have a picture of the church, the bride of Christ, and we know that one day, someday, the bridegroom is going to come back to receive his bride, and we have this period in between. And the Bible says, Jesus himself says, the bridegroom was delayed in coming. I mean, have you ever talked to somebody about, hey, you know what, Jesus is coming? Yeah, I've heard that for years. It's the bridegroom is delayed in coming back, and they all got drowsy. I don't think it's so much a condemnation on the people as much as it is just a fact. When you're waiting for something to happen, when you're daily taking up your sword and trying to fight the good fight, trying to walk the walk that God wants us to walk, do the things, say the things, be the person that he wants us to be here on this earth, as the bridegroom delays, people get weary. The church gets weary. I don't think it's specifically a criticism against the church as much as it is just a fact. It's a sign of the times. Again, it's something that the people that are sensible and practical pick up on these things. It's a sign of the times. The church is getting weary. Does that mean, well, it's okay to be weary and let's just sit back? No, I think we have to recognize that, and we have to make changes accordingly so that we're still ready when the bridegroom returns. We have a picture of the church. We have a picture of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. What was the distinguishing difference? What was the difference? What made some of them foolish and some of them wise? Well, it tells us in verse 3, the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. That was the thing that made the difference between the two, between the wise and the foolish. And at midnight, when the shout came that the bridegroom was coming, the foolish jumped up, they looked at the wise, and they said, you know, hey, you got extra with you. You're good people. We've been friends our whole lives. You know, you're a real nice person. Give me some of your oil. And the prudent, the sensible, said, no. What made them so adamant about that? Why couldn't they share some oil so that they all could go in together? Again, when you're prudent, when you're sensible, when you recognize the signs of the times, you recognize what's taking place right now, and because you know what's going on right now, you know what's about to happen next. This is something that those wise virgins, this is an event that they have lived for their whole lives. We as Christians, what's the event that we live for our whole lives? The return of Jesus. And when it's something that you've lived your whole life for, when it's something that you've prepared for, and you were sensible enough to make all the preparations that you needed to get you to that point, and something happens at the last minute that's going to take something away from you to keep you from being there, your answer is going to be no. Yes, I love you. Yes, I have compassion on you. But you know what? You need to get some of your own oil. I have this because this is an event I've lived for my whole life. I'm not going to miss out at the last minute just because you forgot something. Kind of a serious picture to look at here, amen? Now, what is this oil? If oil is so important, and this is not a shameless plug because I work for a refinery. But why is oil so important? What did oil signify? Yes, it was used to light lamps, but what else was oil significant of throughout the scriptures? And you can go from Genesis to Revelation, and you can look at specific instances where oil is talked about. And one of the main things that oil was used for, the priest would use it to anoint someone, to anoint something, to anoint it, to separate it for God's use, to consecrate it, to say this is something that's dedicated to God. And quite oftentimes, if someone was to become king, they would anoint that king. And what that meant is they would literally pour oil over top of that king and anoint him to stand in the position that God had called him to stand in. So, even in the Old Testament, with the old tabernacle, they would anoint all the pieces that were going to be used in the temple. They would pour oil on them. They would dedicate them. They would sanctify them to God. Then in the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus starts walking this earth, and you begin to notice a little bit of a change. In fact, in Acts 10:38, you begin to see that anytime oil or anointing oil or Holy Spirit is used, you begin to see a connection between the things. Acts 10:38 says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him. There's that anointing, usually referred to as having oil poured over it. God anointed Jesus with oil. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How did Jesus do the things he did while he walked here on this earth? Well, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Well, he just did those things because he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of God, but in Philippians chapter 2, it says he emptied himself of all of his godly attributes and walked this earth as a man, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So how did Jesus do the things he did when he walked here on this earth? Because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 4 talks about that there's four lamps that are burning in the temple, and it specifically says those four lamps were the spirits of God. Or were there seven?
Seven.
Seven lamps, and those seven lamps represented the seven Holy Spirits of God. So you see a connection between the oil and the Holy Spirit. Okay, is everybody okay with that comparison? I mean, it's because obviously it's not us making it to the last days, us making it till Jesus returns again, is not based on how much literal oil that we have. It's based on the relationship and how much of the Holy Spirit we have in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Does that make sense? All right. Let me look at my notes. Sometimes I get rambling. I forget what I'm doing. Again, Revelation 4 talks about the seven lamps. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has anointed him to preach the good news. So if oil is so important, if it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit, a relationship with the Holy Spirit in our lives, how do we get the Holy Spirit? How can we receive the Holy Spirit? Don't we receive the Holy Spirit automatically when we're born again? Isn't that something? When I ask Jesus into my life, don't I automatically receive the Holy Spirit? There's two different stories in the Bible. We're not going to turn there, but they're in Acts 8 and Acts 19. There's disciples that are walking along the road and they encounter other disciples, other people that are born again. And they ask them this question. They said, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they answered, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So you can see that it's not something that you just automatically get when you're born again, but it's something that you can obtain subsequent to being born again. Because right after the disciples ask them that, they go, oh, too bad for you, and walked away. No, that's not what they said. It's the Bible says they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It's not a trick. It's not a complicated thing. Luke chapter 11. This is the very last one. This is the one that I kind of did out of order. I'm sorry. You can holler at me later. Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not complicated at all. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? We ask the heavenly Father for it. Receiving the Holy Spirit, having a quantity of the Holy Spirit, having that oil to keep our lamps burning. We heard Pastor Sean talk about, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, about letting our light shine. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a bushel. We're supposed to be lights that shine. We're supposed to have our lamps going. We're supposed to be representative of Jesus here on this earth, living and doing and being the kind of people, the people that he has called us to be. If we're to have this oil in our lives, if we're to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, what does that look like? What does that mean to us? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in our life? What does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? We're going to look in John chapter 14. And it's an interesting point in Jesus' life. This chapter is leading up to his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. This is his time that he spends with his disciples immediately before being crucified. He's had his Last Supper. Judas has just left the room to go and betray him. Peter has just been told that he's going to deny Christ three times by the next morning. So these events have already taken place, and this is time that Jesus is spending with his disciples. John chapter 14, if you look in verse 16, I think I have this on a, yeah. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Now, let me start by saying this. Jesus, again, he's speaking to his disciples. He's about to be crucified. He's about to go to the cross, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word, another, it's the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. It means another of equal quality. Now, if you're in a wartime situation, if you're somewhere and you're in battle and you're out to war, and your commanding officer comes up to you and says, here's your partner. This guy's going to be your partner. You guys never leave each other. You got each other's backs. You stay with this person forever. And you look over at your partner, and he's this big, massive, hulking guy with every kind of artillery you can think of strapped to his body. You can tell he's ready for battle. He's got the armor on. He's ready to roll. So you spend a couple days with this guy, and this guy's awesome, man. You got each other's back, and you're doing great. And then your commanding officer walks up to you the next day, and he says, we're going to give you another partner. And you look over at this guy, and he's got flip-flops, shorts, and a T-shirt, and he's got a super soaker in his hand. Okay, you may have been given another partner, but you weren't given another one of the same quality. You understand the difference? Again, the Greek language is very specific. He didn't just say, I'm going to give you another helper and I hope it works out for you. He said, I'm going to give you another helper, another one of equal quality. Of equal quality to who? Well, who was the one that was leaving? Jesus. He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. He's going to give you someone just like me. Look what it goes on to say, that he may be with you forever. Isn't that cool? That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive him? Because the world isn't born again. It's a subsequent act. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a subsequent act of being born again. I'm going to give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Man, what an awesome promise. You just read that verse and just go, wow, that's awesome. He's going to give us another helper. Now, let me tell you about that word helper. It's the Greek word parakletos. It means advocate. It means comforter. It means intercessor. It literally means one called alongside to help. Have you ever been in a situation where you just, man, I wish there was someone here to help me? If you have the Holy Spirit, there is someone alongside to help you. Man, I wish Jesus was here. Jesus would know what to do in this situation. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another helper, one just like me. He's going to be inside of you. He's going to dwell in you. I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me excited sometimes. I've been in situations where I've just said, man, I wish I could help. I wish there was something I could do. I wish Jesus was here because he would just do this. And there's been times that I've called upon the Holy Spirit to respond like that, and there's been times I've seen amazing things happen in my life. I think I've told you guys the story about when I worked for UPS up in Rochester, and there was the ladies in front of me in their car, and their car wouldn't start, and that thing was, it was on the click mode. It was just doing that little clicky noise. And I really felt like God saying to me, go lay hands on that car and it'll start. And I'm like, uh-huh. And I started remembering some of these verses about God said that I'm going to give you another helper, one that's going to be just like me. Well, Jesus, if you were here, you'd just lay hands on that car. Well, then you do it, because I'm with you. So I said, okay, I'm going to go do my delivery, and when I come back, if the car is still there, then I'll do it. Well, by the time I came back out, I mean, it wasn't even on the click mode. It was just like nothing. I said, all right, God, you told me to do it. I'm going to do it. And I went up, I asked the lady to roll down her window, and I said, pop the trunk, that'll help. I said, pop your hood, let me take a look, because I wasn't just going to say I'm going to lay hands on your car. I said, pop your hood, let me take a look. So she popped her hood, and I just basically looked inside for somewhere clean to put my hands that I didn't think I would get hurt, and I just laid my hands on it. I said, okay, God, you told me to do this. Holy Spirit, you reside in me. You're a helper, just like Jesus. And I just said, okay, give it a try, and that thing started right up. I got home and I told my wife about it, and she said, well, did you tell him it's because God told you to pray? And I said, no, my jaw was still on the ground, and they drove away, and I went on my way. But Jesus said, I'm not going to be with you anymore, but I'm going to give you another helper, another of equal quality, someone just like me, may not be walking beside you, he's going to be in you. No wonder the Bible says, greater works will we do. Jesus said, greater works will you do because I go to the Father. He goes to the Father, he asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit to the believers. Isn't that awesome? And then later in that same chapter, in verse 26, he comes out and says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Can you imagine bringing to your remembrance everything that you've ever read in the Bible that Jesus said? The Holy Spirit said, I'll bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus has spoken to you. I've been in situations like that. I don't know how to pray. God, how do I pray in this situation? And I'll be reminded of something that Jesus said or something that Jesus did, and it'll just come to my remembrance. And I'll vocalize that and pray that and speak it out. It's the Holy Spirit bringing that stuff to our remembrance. Now, here's what I really think is significant about specifically what takes place in the parable that we're looking at. I have, over the years, I've taught many times on end time events. And when you study the Bible, when you look at the Word and you want to pick out different scriptures or different things in the Bible that talk about what's going to be descriptive of the end times. Remember we talked about at the beginning, knowing the signs of the times, recognizing what's happening around us. When you begin to recognize particular signs of the times, when you study what the Bible says about end times, you begin to notice a trend with words. You begin to see things like deceiving and deception and doctrines of demons. And you begin to notice that in the end times, there's going to be a whole lot of deception that takes place. And I'll make the point like this, because it's kind of hard to put in words. I was raised in a generation where we were told, answer all the questions. And those of you that lived in the generation I lived in are nodding your head. We were told when we went through school, it was black and white. Answer the questions. Answer all the questions. And the thing that I think is really interesting is there's a generation that exists on the earth right now that aren't being told to answer all the questions. They're being told to question all the answers. Have you noticed that? No matter what comes up, oh, really? You think that's the answer? Oh, well, what about this? Well, what about this? And they totally try to, even things that we were always told were black and white. You get a room full of people nowadays, you say 2 + 2 = 4. And the people that were raised in the generation of answer all the questions, all say, yep, 2 + 2 = 4. The other people are like, well, I don't know. I may have to disagree with you. How do we know that those two even want to be plussed with those two? I think those two are doing just fine with what they're doing, and those two are doing just fine with what they're doing. Why do we just thought they have constitutional rights? We don't have to force them to be plussed together. They have rights. And if sometime in the future they do decide that those two would like to plus themselves with those two, maybe first we should sit down with an attorney and have a contract drawn up just in case something bad happens while two and two are together. But I think it's foolish just to think that 2 + 2 = 4. And why do those two want to get together with those two anyways? What are they up to? What kind of foolishness? I mean, we laugh about that, but there's probably some people sitting in the room that are going, that's pretty good reasoning. That's what I was taught in college. That's good. Deception, being deceived, being led astray. What are those signs of? Those are signs of the end times. In fact, I think I have 2 Thessalonians, is it, that I have up there? We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, the bride waiting for the bridegroom, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The man of lawlessness. He's given different titles throughout the Bible. Antichrist. Did you know that the word Christ means anointed? Oh no, that's just Jesus' last name. No, it means anointed. Jesus the anointed one. So what would Antichrist be? Anti-anointing. It shouldn't be this way, but I'll tell you this, from my 30 years experience teaching in the church, people will come against, as soon as you begin to mention the Holy Spirit, people will say, oh, ooh, scary, spooky. You shouldn't talk about that. Huh, so you're anti-anointing, anti-Christ. I mean, we shouldn't be against the Holy Spirit. Do you see what God wants to give us through his Holy Spirit? Anyhow, that's just my side thought. Later on in verse 9, it says, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Imagine that. If we're told in the Bible that God wants to use his power to do signs and wonders, that's in the Bible, amen? Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. And then all of a sudden, we see signs and wonders being done. It's a sign of the time. It's a sign of end times. There will be false power, signs, and false wonders. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. If there's going to be all this deception, there's going to be false signs and wonders that takes place. There's going to be people that whose only purpose on this earth is going to be to deceive us and to lead us astray. And again, I only use this one scripture from 2 Thessalonians. There's many times, in 2 Timothy it talks about deception. There's many other times in the New Testament where it talks about end times. Even back in the Old Testament, Daniel prophesies about it. He says that the Antichrist, using smooth words, the Antichrist is probably going to be a telemarketer. He's going to use smooth words to deceive us, to lead us astray. And see, the thing is, as the bridegroom delays in returning, the church is going to get weary, drowsy. You know, you're not as sharp as you can be when you're drowsy. Amen? I mean, when you begin to get drowsy, people can talk you. My kids talk me. They know that the best time to ask me for something, if they want to talk me out of something, is when I'm about to fall asleep. When you don't make good decisions when you're in a drowsy situation. How can we remedy that? How can we counter the deception? How can we get to the point where we know in our hearts what is right, what is true? Let's go back to John 14. There's some amazing stuff in here that it says about what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. I think we left off with 26. Yeah, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Chapter 15 and verse 26 says, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He'll bear witness of the things that Jesus did here on this earth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The best way I know to counter deception is to know the truth. If you absolutely, positively know the truth, someone is not going to be able to walk up to you and deceive you because you know the truth. I mean, it's a simple thing, but think about it. I believe one of the major tactics the enemy is going to use in the last days to keep the body of Christ from being in a position to meet the bridegroom and to go spend that time in eternity with him, one of his greatest tools is going to be deception. We see it all through the New Testament. How do we counter deception? We have to know the truth. John even said, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How are we going to counter deception? We have the Spirit of truth residing on the inside of us. Have you ever been involved in a conversation or something, and somebody will just say something, and immediately in your spirit, you'll just be thinking, no, that's not true. Well, do you think that's the devil telling you that? No, that's God telling you that. That's the Spirit of truth bringing a revelation to you, getting you to acknowledge that what you're hearing or what you're seeing or what's taking place is not the truth. The Bible says that in the last days, people are going to stand up and say, oh, God's over here. No, God's over here. No, he's over here. Well, how are we going to know which one is right? The Spirit of truth residing on the inside of us. God's not going to lead us astray. His desire is for us to be that strong body, that strong church that rises up and becomes his bride in the last days. Amen? It's the Spirit of truth that resides on the inside of us. Is there another one in John? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. I want to read a little more with this one because what leads up to this is good stuff. He's, like I said, this is just about, Jesus is just about to go to the cross. He's about to leave his disciples. He's about to reveal to them what their world's going to look like after he leaves. And he says in verse 5 of John 16, he says, now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's saying, hey, I'm about to leave. And they're all getting sad. But you know, Jesus, we're so used to you being here with us. We love to watch you work miracles. We love to hear the truth that comes out of your mouth. We love to see the things that take place in your life. And now you're leaving us. They began to be sad. And that's when he says, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit coming to us, we are here in this earth to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Then down in verse 13, actually the verse right before verse 13, verse 12 says this. Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Isn't that great? You know, there was a whole lot more. Even though we have all this word that was given to us, we have all this word, all this truth that was given to us. Jesus said, I have so much more to say to you now, but you can't bear it. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Man, we have access by the Holy Spirit that resides within us. We have access to all the truths of God. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come, recognizing the signs of the times, recognizing what's going on around you. And when you're able to recognize what's going on around you, you can recognize what's going to happen next by the Spirit of truth that resides within us. The verse after this says, he will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit will take from God and disclose it to us. That's cool stuff. The Holy Spirit will see, will hear what God is saying, and will reveal that to us so that we can say what God is saying. We can do what God is doing. Jesus said, I only say the things I see that I hear the Father say. I only do the things I see the Father do. And by his Holy Spirit, we're to live the same way. We say the things we hear the Father say. We do the things we see the Father do. We see the results that Jesus wants us to see. Kind of important, this Holy Spirit, huh? Now, I will tell you this, too, because if you look at, again, back to the parable, all of them had some oil. Some of them had extra. How do we get extra? Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 28, it says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's actually in the tense of the verb there is one that says it's a continual, repeated action. It's not something you just do once. Like faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word hearing is in that same tense. It's a verb that's in the same tense. Faith doesn't come by just having heard the word one time. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. When you hear a truth from the word of God, you may develop, you may have a little bit of faith in it, but when you hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it, you begin to build faith on that, and you build yourself a firm foundation based on your faith in that thing that you're hearing over and over again. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. If you look in a literal translation of the Bible, that verse actually says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual thing. Why do we keep have to be being filled with the Holy Spirit? I heard one minister one time said, we have to keep being filled because we leak. Why do you have to keep putting gas in your car? Because you use it. Because you're walking the walk. You're talking the talk. You're doing the things that God has called you to do. Does that mean it uses a... I don't know all the semantics of everything. All I know is the Bible says, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every morning, start your morning out every morning. Father, thank you today for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for more of your Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're that still small voice within me. And when I get in situations, I'm going to know what to say. I'm going to know what to do. I'm going to know the truth, and I'm going to know who's trying to deceive me. You're my advocate. You're my comforter. You're my intercessor. You know, an advocate, the definition of advocate is someone who pleads a case for you so that you can be proved right. Isn't that neat? The Holy Spirit is our advocate. The Holy Spirit will plead our case. The word advocate is used of Jesus, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. We have an advocate in Christ Jesus. He pleads our case to the Father. He says, you know what, Father? Yeah, they did do that, but I died for that. It's gone. It's not there anymore. There's so many things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit wants to be a part of our life in. I mean, just the one simple thing alone, that he is the Spirit of truth. He will lead us and guide us into all truth. He'll speak truth to us. He'll take the truth that the Father says and disclose it to us, reveal it to us. I mean, that one thing alone, when you think about that the sign of the end times is going to be deception, that one thing alone, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, it should bring such comfort to our hearts. Knowing that you can stand in a room full of people that are giving you different views, you talk about not being black and white areas in this world anymore. I mean, there's so many gray areas that even the gray areas get confusing. How are we going to know? How are we going to know what's right? How are we going to know what's true? Rely on the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. It's a gift that he has given to us. And he says he will be with us forever and he will abide in us. If this isn't all enough, I encourage you, look in 1 Corinthians 12. Talks about gifts and ministry. Is it 1 Corinthians or 2nd? 2nd, it's 1st. Thanks, Doug. I'm glad you're sitting there. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, this is something you could take weeks and learn about these things. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us as he desires. It's not something you look at, well, you know, he's in ministry, so he's got spiritual gifts. No, the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us. And you read later on in that same chapter, it says that the reason why he's given everybody in the body of Christ different gifts, different ministries of the Holy Spirit, the reason why he's given it is so that we can abide in unity. He gave us gifts so that we could fight this battle to the very end and be part of those wise virgins that go to meet the bridegroom when he comes. We're going to close in 1 John chapter 2. Does this make sense? You know, there's a verse that I really like. I didn't include it in the message, but it's Romans 8, I think it's 24, 26. It says that the Holy Spirit, if you read it in the King James, I never got much sense out of it. It says, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Okay, what does that mean? What that verse literally means, if you study it out and you look at the things that it says that the Holy Spirit, that Parakletos, that one called alongside to help, let me start by saying this. The word infirmity there, if you look at the literal definition of infirmity, it's anything that's keeping you from producing a result. Got anything in your life that you just can't seem to produce a result in? You get to the same point and you're hitting the wall, hitting the wall, hitting the wall. Anything that's keeping you from producing a result, the Bible says is an infirmity. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That word helpeth in the Greek, it means to take hold of against together with. Well, what does that mean? If there was a huge something here in the middle of this floor, and we had to get it out of here before we could start church because it's just a distraction, I would grab some of you, I say, help me with this, will you? You take hold of that thing together with me, against it, with the idea of removing it. Think about that. The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. If there's an area of your life where you're really having problems producing a result, you really can't seem to have a breakthrough in that area, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll take hold of that thing together with you, and together, the Bible says, he'll take that thing out of the way so you can get the result that you need. 1 John chapter 2, and this, starting in verse 18, it's specifically talking about end times. It's talking about the Antichrist. And again, Antichrist is anti-anointing, anti-Jesus. Children, it is the last hour, just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. I'm going to jump down to verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Again, sign of the times, a sign of end times, deception. There's people going to be trying to deceive you and talk you out of your salvation, talk you out of your Christianity, talk you out of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's deception. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, there's back to the parable of the virgins. The trumpet blast at midnight, the bridegroom is coming, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. How much oil do we have in our lamps? What kind of a relationship do we have with the Holy Spirit? Do we even have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked God for his Holy Spirit? Has somebody at some point of your life talked you out of the Holy Spirit? I tell you what, we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to recognize when we're going through things on a daily basis in our lives, we need to get to the point where we recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. That's right, that's wrong. Stay away from that. Go towards that. I mean, he can give us such direction in our lives so that at the end of the day, we're not looking back and saying, man, I wish I would have chose that instead of that. We need to learn to trust the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. And it's just like faith. It builds. As you trust and you rely on hearing the voice of God, hearing his Holy Spirit speak to you, as you that just builds, just like faith. The more you hear the truth of the word, the stronger your faith becomes, the firmer your foundation becomes. The more you rely on and trust in hearing the Spirit of truth that resides within you, the greater that foundation can become. And boy, you can slice your way through the darkest deception because you know what the truth is. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, Father, for an opportunity to share with your people, Lord, the desire that you have, that your Holy Spirit has, to have a relationship with each one of us. And Father, I pray that we as Believers Chapel, we as the body of Christ, we as Christians living this life, walking this walk, could learn to live and trust in and rely on the Spirit of truth that resides within each one of us. Seal this word in our heart, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Bring it to our remembrance that we can serve you with great vigor every day in Jesus' name.